Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, all right. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 has been a disputed passage. There's folks that have disagreements about it. Dispensationally, it's pretty obvious, what it is. We'll go through this carefully. It's going to get kind of involved. It may involve more than just this morning, because, as I said, there are folks that look at this passage differently. And so you need as much as you can at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, get engaged in your little brains and do the best you can to get going. So let's have a word of prayer to get started. Father, thank you so much for this last week, yesterday, Father, with the missions fair, the Berean people being up here. We look forward to the young people's meeting, I guess we'll call it that, down there, coming up in another week or so. We look forward also to our own revival services coming up later in the month of April. We thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that you'll just give us clarity this morning. May you help our minds to work. And Father, may you, as always, impart understanding for only you can. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So starting then with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we start with verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren. So that's the same way Romans 12 starts. So the Lord is Paul's saying, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to get aboard here. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, we spent, you may have questioned why we spent so much time in 1 Thessalonians 4. Making sure it's clear in everybody's mind why the rapture is a pre-trib rapture, okay? And there are some reasons why. Let me take you to one passage real quick. If you had to turn to one singular passage that shows the rapture is pre-trib and it's not really about the rapture, go to Daniel chapter 9. And, you know, we covered a lot of other things. We took several weeks with it, and you may question why we took so much time, because maybe you already believed it, and it's going to become obvious here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're in Daniel, if I can find Daniel. It used to be right here. Daniel chapter 9. Okay, now this is the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, and just notice what it would say to us, body of Christ, born again Gentiles. Now notice down in verse 24. So Daniel's been praying to the God of Israel, of course, in Israel's captivity. He's been begging for light. And so the Lord comes to him and says, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined, okay, very carefully now, upon thy people. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when the Lord's saying, I'm talking about my people, you say, well, that's the church. Not in Daniel 9, right? In Daniel 9, that's only Israel. That's right. And so he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, the only holy city on this earth, I'm sorry, it's not Mecca and it's not Dallas, Texas. It's Jerusalem. Right? It's the only one that fits. And the Lord's talking to Israel about Jerusalem. And notice, to finish the transgression, that is Israel's people's transgressions. We know we can fold man's transgressions in there. To make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's Calvary. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what we've got. Praise the Lord. Right? And notice, and to set up seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So this ends then, he's saying, this ends with the most holy anointed. Okay, who's that? Jesus Christ anointed. And that's going to be at the millennium, right? In case you haven't been here for this, this is a layout of the last 2,000, well, the last 3,000 years of human history. There's 4,000 years before this that's not on the board, 4,000 years that's trackable of Old Testament history. Christ comes and dies. We know that the Lord's system of prophecy is based around 7 years. 7 days, I'm sorry. 1 day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. So the Lord's saga of human history is based around 7 1,000-year days, ending in the Lord's rest. And we went through that from Hebrews 4, right? That's the chapter that ties it all together, where the Lord resting on the seventh day of the creation is also doubled with the Lord's rest in the land in Israel with an anointed king. It's the last 1,000 years. It's Revelation 20. Okay? So 4,000 years, and because 4,000 years in the old, 1,000 years in the millennium, we know what's left if you can do subtraction. 7,000 minus 5,000 is 2,000. Lo and behold, that's how long the church age is, in rough terms, right? Now, I've made this over big, but there's also tribulation in there. We're going to get to that in a second. Now, he says that there are 70 weeks determined upon thy people and upon Jerusalem. Okay? We know because of past that he's talking about 70 weeks of years. Okay? 70 weeks times 7 years would be 490, right? Okay, so from the going forth of, and I'm getting off, I'm reviewing now what you've heard. Starting from the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem by Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, 483 years brings us to Calvary. 33 AD. Okay? Christ dies for our sins. And then we know that there is 1 week left. So Daniel's 70th week is the final week left. That is the Great Tribulation. Okay? We are bored with pretty much with everybody. I know that I'm spanning things here because we've been over it carefully before. Okay? So Daniel's 70th week. Is the Great Tribulation. All right? So, this is a prophecy to God's people, Israel, about Jerusalem, and eventually Israel's Messiah being anointed and ruling. And so, it has nothing to do with the church age. Okay?
Right.
Therefore, for that reason, since we're not going through the Great Tribulation with God's people, Israel. That's the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, right?
Amen.
Everybody kind of aboard with that? Because like I said, I'm reviewing things now or else we'd be running all this again. Bottom line, Daniel's 70th week is the Great Tribulation. And we get out of here before the Great Tribulation because it has nothing to do with us. The Lord's going to rescue his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ's bride, out of this mess before the Lord God starts dealing with his bride again. By the way, God's bride is Israel. And Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah 3, God divorced Israel in the Old Testament for her adulteries. And he's going to bring her out to the wilderness of the people. He's going to plead with her face to face in Ezekiel chapter 20. And she's going to get right. There's just a small remnant. And from that point, the Lord is dealing with God's people, Israel, only in the Great Tribulation. Eventually, it all comes out, and here comes the Lord at Armageddon. They crown the Lord Jesus Christ king, and he rules through the millennium.
Amen.
But importantly, what I'm trying to establish here is that the church has to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. First of all, the way salvation works changes. then in the great tribulation. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. In the great tribulation, a believer has to endure and not take the mark of the beast. There's clearly warned that if you take the mark of the beast in the great tribulation, your goose is cooked. You're done. You're going to hell. And we don't have to worry about that. We're getting out before. We are the body of Christ. The Lord God is dealing with his bride in the great Daniel's 70th week. That's Israel. Okay, now, with that established, and we have to go from there because we spent weeks doing that. Okay, we come back to here. We beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that the Lord came in two comings. Now when you go and look up the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get both a picture of the rapture and also a picture of Christ coming at the second advent. So there's two separate things there. Notice, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. We're gathering together unto him. You say, well, it says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ first and then our gathering. Well, it works that way for us, but the first and second comings are not always in chronological order in prophecy. Sometimes the Lord flips them. In this case, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ can be both the rapture. It can also be the second coming of Christ at Armageddon. But he goes on and adds, and by our gathering together unto him. Now that's our gathering to him, right? He gathers us. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about. Everybody good so far?
Yes.
Okay. So here we go. Probably have to deal with something else before we get to the real meat. But it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind. So he's beseeching them. He's begging them that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, the first part of the verse. I'm begging you not to be shaken in mind, troubled, neither be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Somebody has been impersonating Paul in writing and sending the Thessalonians information that's wrong in Paul's name. He said, there's some guys that are writing you, trying to upset you, and they're doing it in my name. So apparently that's going on. You can take this admonishment to us, that you be not soon shaken in mind. As I said last time, maybe, there is more in the Bible on the mind than in most psychology books. And if you're concerned about the mind, rather than reading psychology, you should probably just go read the Bible and study that carefully through. In the Word of God, what is covered is all kinds of things about the mind. You have a shaken mind, a blinded mind, a doubtful mind, a defiled mind, a corrupt mind, a carnal mind, evil affected, doubtful, reprobate, a mind that stayed on God, a mind that's right, ready, humble, renewed, fervent, willing, lowly, and there's just a whole list of other ones. So if you went and looked up mind, you would find all kinds of verses. Then you would add in their imaginations, you would add in their thoughts, you would add in doubts and certainties and those sort of things. And by the time you're done, one of the things that's clear is one of the main themes that wins its way through the Word of God is the fact that the Word of God is basically, it helps to keep our mind straight. I'm not saying there's never a physiological problem, because there's a physiological problem with things, right? In a sinful body, that's true. I'm saying, though, that the mind is much more subjected to spiritual influences and corrupt influences of the flesh than it is anything else. And so you would do well just to make sure that you do that. So he's admonishing this in this passage, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Now that shakenness is a common theme in the Word of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And go down to verse 14. We could run verses for 3 weeks all by ourselves on just this, but this will do for the moment. Notice that talking to the Christians in Ephesus, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You've got some folks that lie in wait to deceive you. And so one of the things that you have to have, Paul, he says, and I'm begging you, please keep your mind right. Be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled. So, I mean, it's hard not to have a troubled mind at all, but there are some folks that basically run themselves ragged and off into madness by being too troubled about things that God has given us comfort in. Amen. Right? Amen. So, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, okay, neither by spirit. Okay? So one of the things that's going to affect you is spirits. Now, look in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so how do those come out? Well, somebody's teaching and preaching false doctrine. Somebody's teaching and preaching things that aren't right, and it's a spirit that accompanies that teaching. And when you accept that teaching, then you're giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, the mystery in that is you know, sounds strange, I suppose, to the 21st century ear, but go back, if you will, to Job 26. I think we might have covered this sometime in the recent past, but I guess you can never cover it too much. Job 26. Job 26:1, Job answered and said, Job's being rocked by his friends here who are just basically berating him, falsely accusing him of out-and-out wickedness and so on and so forth. And he says, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? That's a powerful statement. How about we just tell people the truth? But what we're after here is verse 4. To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Okay, so if I take that at its face value, when I speak, there's a spirit that comes with the words. So when I'm speaking lies that the devil would tell, if I'm twisting scripture like the devil will twist scripture, I am speaking with a spirit, a seducing spirit, that Satan uses. And when it's the right kind of Bible, you know, dispensationally, rightly divided, believed in all those things, and certain, then I'm ministering by a different spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's this connection with spirit and words. Look in John chapter 6. John 6. John 6. Now in this passage where the Catholics run to establish that they have to eat the body of Christ, the Eucharist, because, you know, his blood and his body have to be ingested. And of course, the whole theme of the passage is belief. I don't remember how many times it appears here, but something like 10 times in the passage, it's talking about faith and belief, not the emphasis on eating Christ's body. It was spoken over by a witchcraft-bearing priest who supposedly changes it into the body and blood of Christ. It's not that at all. Look what Jesus said, verse 63. Okay, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. All right, that would be the Holy Spirit, right? Make sense? The Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. So if what they said were true, if you did eat Christ's flesh and drink Christ's blood, it would do you no good. The flesh profiteth nothing. Then notice what I'm after here this morning. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So it said there that Christ's words are spirit. Kind of makes sense. I mean, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. So when Christ speaks words, those words are spirit. I simply bring you back to this, saying that when somebody's trying to teach you something, there's a spirit emanating from them. And it's either right or wrong. Right? There was one more I was going to take you to. What was I going to do with it? Oh, yeah. Let me show you this. Look in Zechariah. Hadn't planned on this one, sorry. Zechariah 7. And notice how the Lord put this in an Old Testament setting. Verse 12. Okay, he's talking about Israel. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, so they're hard-hearted. Lest they should hear the law, and then notice, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. So the former prophets spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words they spake were the Spirit's words. They were God's words through the Spirit. And so you should just be aware that when Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, it says that you be not troubled neither by spirit. Those spirits don't, you know, if you were of that era, I've never seen the movie. I've seen, glitches of it, little blurbs of it. You know, don't think when you automatically are thinking about devils and spirits, seducing spirits and all that that's involved with, don't think The Exorcist. Don't think about some Hollywood, ginned up thing about how demon possession would work and all that kind of stuff. Think about what the Bible says. Okay? And here you have a spirit being involved with what men are being taught. So when somebody stands up for 40 years in a university classroom and teaches out and out evolution, what spirit emanates from him? When somebody stands up in a modern day university and starts mouthing off about, transgenderism and furries, what kind of spirit's coming from him? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit. So you just should be aware as you witness and speak and all those things, have conversation, that there is a spirit that is somehow involved in what you say. Amen? So Paul says, again, from verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, okay, spirit, nor by word. We saw that the word and the spirit kind of go together some. Nor by word, nor by letter, from us. And he's saying, apparently, somebody's been writing letters in my name. Don't be shaken. I told you some things before. Don't be shaken by something that contradicts what I wrote you before, because some folks have been writing letters in my name. All right? Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us. Okay, here we go. You ready? Okay, as the day of Christ is at hand. And then let me just read the part of verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. All right. Okay. Don't be shaken real bad as that the day of Christ is at hand, verse 2. All right, now, from off the top, it's worth thinking about a little bit, and then we'll talk more about it, what the day of Christ might mean. Well, first of all, if one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, then with Christ reigning in the millennium, you would think that would at least include part of the day of Christ, right? Now we know that starting at this point when Christ comes at Armageddon, over and over again in the Bible, that's called the day of the Lord. I mean, when the stars go dark, the sun ceases its shining, Christ comes and tramples his enemies, you know, in the valley of Armageddon. That's called the day of the Lord, right? Amen. Now, just so you know, the day of the Lord extends. This is strict Bible terminology, okay, guys? This is bad Bible study in the world of scholarship, because we're trusting the words of the King James Bible. And they're going to define it different because they're going to say, well, a better translation would be. I'm just telling you how this goes. Yeah, if you're going to stick with the words, then we got to stick with the words. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse 10. Okay, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, does that happen? Does that happen here? No. No, right? That happens here. This is where time ends as we know it, and everything melts down. The elements themselves melt with a fervent heat. The Lord blows everything up effectively, and then we have the great white throne judgment right here, right? And then we go off into eternity. So what you just saw there was that the day of the Lord, first of all, this day is usually talked about as the day of the Lord, but 2 Peter 3:10 shows you that that day of the Lord extends all the way to here, right? Yep. Where everything melts down. That makes sense. Because one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Yep. So that works great. Yep. Okay? All right, still not quite described as the day of Christ. Because it says, specifies here that you should not be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, well, if we can concede that the day of Christ would probably, since Christ is reigning for the 1,000 years, that would probably include that full day where Jesus Christ really comes back on the scene, right? Is at the rapture. When he comes back and gets his bride, we leave, go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we are judged for the works that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And nobody at the judgment seat of Christ is lost, because it's not a judgment of lost people. It's a judgment of saved saints and how they serve the Lord. Right? Okay? And then the Lord marries us. Those are two interlocking rings, by the way, if you don't know that. So that makes sense that the day of the most teachers, and by the most, I'm talking about Dr. Ruckman, I'm talking about Larkin, and, you know, the good Bible believers, they extend the day of Christ, including the day of the Lord, and they extend it back here, where Christ comes back, makes his reentry secretly, really, where he takes us out of here. The world doesn't understand what even happened. And while we're being judged at the judgment seat of Christ and getting married, getting ready to come back with the Lord at Armageddon, down here, underneath this, Larkin has this time frame down here on earth as the day of the Antichrist, with the day of Christ extending back to the rapture. And so, reading this, now put your thinking caps on, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, nor neither by spirit, nor word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Do you remember any grammar?
No.
Okay, well, in grammar, I'm not here to teach you grammar, but it would help for you to know a little something in reading the Bible. Okay, in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. Okay, which day? Because there's an antecedent. When it says that day, it's a reference back to some, it's a reference to something else. What that would be the antecedent. What's the antecedent of that day? The day of Christ. Okay. Good. Because that's how we're going to teach this first. I think there's another possibility that I'll tell you about later. Whether you know it or not, you haven't studied it, and we'll maybe look at it sometime. But there are some strange antecedents in the Bible. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Is that how it's? I mean, is it? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock.
No.
He changed. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Right? There are several places like that where antecedents in the Bible, you have to just be careful. But most everybody that I know teaches that the day of Christ is what that day is referring to. Okay, so if the day of Christ extends all the way from here back to the rapture, that's the day of Christ. And this is the day of the Antichrist, because that's when he's here. Okay, now read it. Because this is where it gets tricky, and it changes it a little bit if that day is not a reference to the day of Christ. But for now, it is. It's always been taught that way. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, let no man deceive you by any means. You be careful, you lock it down, you batten the hatches, you make sure you don't get deceived by this, right? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, okay, the day of Christ, that's how we're looking at it, that day, the day of Christ shall not come, except there come a falling away first. He's warning the Thessalonians back here somewhere that this day we're talking about, the day of, mean no disrespect, I'm just going to do that. And this is the day of the Antichrist. Mean no disrespect, I'll put him just to see, but the day of Christ at hand, and I'm sorry, I got lost what I was saying. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, okay? The day of Christ will not come, you Thessalonians sitting back here somewhere. That day will not come except there come a falling away first. Okay, that's what? So you've already been there this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. For one, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, so that's the days you live in. Perilous times shall come in the last days, right? Everybody seems to have lost their mind in the last days. Okay, then that's what that is. There will come a falling away first. So that's that. Now, what everybody throws everybody into a tizzy is where it says there will come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the Antichrist being revealed. Now, some read that to mean that we have to then see the Antichrist. That not only will there come a falling away of the body of Christ, but that we will have to see the Antichrist. Which, I don't know about that. Let me put it to you. Let me see if this makes sense to you. Okay, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The falling away is occurring now. And so before the rapture, there's going to be a falling away. All right? The body of Christ goes to the judgment seat of Christ. We go to heaven. And there will be judged and be married. Meanwhile, at the same time, down here, the Antichrist steps to the plate. And he becomes the focus down here. You have a double picture going on that's going on at the same time, one part of it in heaven and one part of it down here. So, this day shall not come except there come a falling away first and then the man of sin be revealed. And so, the falling away happens here, but then we leave and we get out of here. We're not a part of the work of the Antichrist. That's for the nation of Israel. That's going on down here while we're up there. That's why we took so much time to establish that the rapture is absolutely pre-trib. Because some have tried to make this teach that it's not pre-trib. That we have to see the Antichrist first. Now, okay, let me see if we got time to do this. So, you have to admit, reading it, it's like, right? And so that always bothered me. So about 4 or 5 years ago, it's been more than that, 5 or 6 years ago. I mean, I got really burdened. I said, Lord, I would really like to figure this out. There's a couple of things that don't seem to quite fit with that. And so I remember sitting for the better part of a couple of days at my desk and going, you know, about my business, just with this passage just kind of going back and forth in my mind. Because I really wanted the answer, and then it dawned on me there might be something else going on. Now remember back in chapter 1. So I'm telling you that that what I'm teaching now is something I came up with. That could be really good. It could be really bad. But I'm presenting Bible to you, okay? Amen. All right, now, notice back in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord is talking about where Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Armageddon, correct?
Yes.
And then he moves to the body of Christ, so Paul's saying, verse 1, we beseech you, please, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, etc., etc., as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, and most commentators have exposited that to me, that day is the day of Christ. But what if it's not? Is there a way that it might not be? Let me show you something, okay? And, I'll tell you in a minute. Where did my note go? Take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm teaching you this as a possibility. This makes sense to me. It's different than some of my friends in the ministry, and I'll tell you what their objections are to it, you know, before we're done here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice verse 7. Okay? So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's telling you there that you don't need a Lutheran or Catholic confirmation, that he's going to confirm you to the end. If you're saved, you're confirmed to the end. Right? Okay, when he says that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, what day is he talking about? Well, in that passage, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is us going to be judged by Him. He's going to confirm us to the end. Us going to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, married to Jesus, and all those things, right? Now, that's 1 Corinthians 1, did I say 8, or is that 7?
7.
Okay, whatever. 7, okay. Okay, now that's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's, I don't mean respect by that, that's just making room on the board, okay? Take your Bibles now, turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, they got problems in the church in Corinth. They're having to pitch out an adulterer who's really messed up bad. And it says down in verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's a proof for your eternal security. Okay, because this guy's, whatever else he's done, his spirit's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's the day of the Lord Jesus. What day is he talking about there? He's talking about this day, right? Us going to heaven. So, 1 Corinthians 5:5. The day of the Lord Jesus. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't worry, there's only a few of these. You just need to log them. Make sure we're on the same page. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All right. Verse 12, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust that ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, what's the day of the Lord Jesus there? He's referring to the Lord keeping these folks and taking them to heaven. So it's the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, right? So now you have 2 Corinthians 1:14. That's the day of the Lord Jesus again, right? Okay. Just hang in there. We're getting there. Philippians 1. Okay, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when you got saved, a work began being worked. We covered it last time in you, right? And that work is going to continue until the rapture. Okay, so in Philippians 1:6. It's the day of Jesus Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 2. No, Philippians, just a second. Philippians chapter 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Sorry, 1:10. Go ahead and find Philippians 10 if you can. Help you. That'd be good. Philippians 1:10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now there is our terminology in 2 Thessalonians 2, right? But that's Philippians 1:10. And that's the day of Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. All right. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, you know, I'm going to get there one day and I'm going to find out whether I labored in vain or not. What's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture, and he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Okay. So again, the day of Christ, Philippians 2:16. Okay. And to close this out, the last of these, if you go search, and you have the day of Christ, you have the day of Jesus Christ, you have the day of the Lord Jesus, and you have the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all, there's six there, right? Six of them, there's six of them. They all refer to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, you have the last and final reference to the day of Christ. Okay, all six of these previous have been the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Now this makes seven. It's not a proof, because you can't make numerology the proof of a doctrine. But it still says something that there's seven of those phrases. And we know for sure that six of them refer to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So, think about this then. And this is what, as I sat and pondered all this, first of all, there are seven references there. Shouldn't they all refer to the same day? And if they don't, okay. But there's six of them that do, and this is the last of the seven. Right? So, what if it's not true that that day in verse 3 is the antecedent, or rather, that the antecedent of that day in verse 3 is not the day of Christ? Think about it this way. The Thessalonians are afraid. Paul is beseeching them not to be troubled in mind because they're scared. They're scared why? They're scared because they're afraid somebody's taught them in Paul's name that they missed the rapture and they're going to be swallowed up in this fiery day of indignation in chapter 1, verse 8. So what if the Lord's saying, what is Paul saying? Look, you guys, y'all are afraid of the second advent of Christ. You guys are afraid of Armageddon. You're afraid you missed the rapture and that Armageddon's going to happen. You're going to be swallowed up in fire. He said, you don't have to worry about that. Because in verse 2, you're not to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Guys, don't worry about the fiery day of wrath. The day of Christ is at hand. That's your day. In seven occurrences, now I grant you that 2 Thessalonians 2 is the last, but in seven occurrences, well, six for sure, the reference is always the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. You guys don't have to worry about going through the tribulation. You guys don't have to worry about Armageddon. The day of Christ is at hand. The rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on to add in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That day, the day you're worried about, the day you're worried about shall not come except there come a falling away first. Right. You see what I'm saying? I think there's a very distinct possibility that Paul intends for the day of Christ, for that automatically to put a light off in your mind that he's talking about the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and the day they're worried about is that day, right. And they're not going to have to see that day, at least right. From this end of it. Okay, that's all from, and I differ, my brethren that probably wouldn't agree. I ran this past a couple of them, and what they were worried about by what I've just taught you is that to them it seems like that in verse 2, the day of Christ must be the antecedent for that day. But when I think about what he's saying, he said, you guys are worried about that day that I was talking about in chapter 1. Don't worry. The day of Christ is at hand. That's y'all's day. That's the day you get out of here. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. In other words, the Antichrist isn't coming till there comes a falling away first. Now that may involve the body of Christ, but just remember one passage that's really important with this. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. I had to find a place to stop in a second. I'm sorry. Now, Hebrews 6, most of you recognize as a problem passage because it's tribulation. It's doctrinally the tribulation. And you'll notice though what it says there. It is, in verse 4, impossible for those who were once enlightened. Have you been enlightened? Who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. I'm not sure what that is, but you receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about charismatically. I'm talking about, you know by promise you did, right? Have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Do you have that? Yes, you do. Okay? And have tasted the good word of God. Have you tasted that? Okay? And the powers of the world to come. I don't know what that is for you. I know what it would be for somebody in the tribulation. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. He said right there that for somebody standing sometime in the future in the great tribulation, that if they have, although they have tasted these things, experienced these things, if they fall away, it's impossible for them to renew them again to repentance. So somebody in the tribulation losing it can't get it back. Is that you? No, it's not you, but there's fall away. Okay, except there come a falling away first. What if it's talking about, what if it's shooting you forward to the tribulation? So it's not about you at all. He says, look, guys, look, don't worry about that day. The day of Christ is at hand. That's your day. It's the rapture. That day that I'm referring to, the second advent of Christ, is not come except there come a falling away first. That remnant in the great tribulation falls away and the man of sin be revealed in the tribulation. And then I'm going to come back and smash him. But I'm showing you that it may just be that although they're close together, that day, the antecedent of that day may not be the day of Christ. By that, the day of Christ is the rapture. You see what I'm saying? Okay. If you don't, I'm sorry. I got to quit. But think about it. And if you have any questions, let me know. And we'll talk more about it next week. But sorry to close like that, but we have to. All right. Y'all take a break.